And all God's people said, amen. 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 Well, this is the last week in our series looking at the art of forgiving. Starting on Easter, we'll have a new series looking at the heroes of the faith. You can probably guess who the first hero of the faith is on Easter, who we'll be talking about. And then the next week we're going to have Jory Bain, one of the children of the church, who's a local missionary. He's going to preach the week after Easter, so that should be a lot of fun as well for that Heroes of the Faith series. But with forgiving, we've talked about why we might want to forgive. We learned that forgiveness is meant to be something that we can slip into as easily as we slip into our favorite pair of slippers. We talked about how hard it can be to grant or to ask for forgiveness. And we remembered that God's forgiveness of us was not cheap either. This week we're closing it out by looking at the results of forgiving. What's the upshot of God forgiving us? And what are the potential long-term outcomes when we ask for forgiveness or grant forgiveness to others? Today is Palm Sunday. As we mentioned, and Palm Sunday is to me one of the most ironic Sundays of the Christian year. It reminds me of my boys driving their little electric car in the backyard. Caleb is actually pretty good at it. He can weave, you know, around the trees. He can avoid the dog or chase the dog depending on his mood. Charlie, however, has a little different approach. He gets in, and he's got the biggest grin in the world. And what he does is he puts the pedal to the metal and then raises his hands up in the air and goes, "Whee!" until whatever's in front of him, he hits. He's having a blast. But is he really driving at that point? Maybe he's over-trusting the autopilot a little bit. And so it's so funny, though, that sometimes it's worth doing, even if it damages a tree or a fence a little bit along the way. And the crowds on Palm Sunday are kind of like Charlie driving the electric car. They are very enthusiastic. They're ready for a party. But they might be missing the point of the activity at hand. The text we read from Luke says that the crowds were shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And that's where they missed things a little bit. Because Jesus was a king, all right. But he wasn't the kind of king that they expected. The crowds thought that their problem was the oppression they were experiencing at the hands of the Romans, but Jesus actually came to heal our separation from God. The crowds thought that Jesus was going to lead an armed revolt, but Jesus actually offered forgiveness, even to the Romans. The crowds are excited, but they don't have their hand on the wheel. Our second text today starts off with the Apostle Paul writing to a church it starts off with the Apostle Paul telling this church not to regard one another from a human point of view. But we know the crowds on Palm Sunday were seeing Jesus from a human point of view. They were looking for their desires, their wishes, and how Jesus could fit their expectations. But Paul gives us a different point of view thanks to the forgiveness of Jesus, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. Now all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. And so we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Well, there is a wonderful concept, a fantastic idea, such a good idea that humans have implemented it across almost every field of endeavor. It's found in schools, it's found in sports, it's found in cooking, even in the United States Constitution, this idea may be found. Even has its own amendment. Any idea what it is? Substitution. It's a great idea. Substitute teachers. Way better than bringing in, you know, a teacher who is like hacking up lung, right? Substitute quarterbacks. Way better than the quarterback with a broken leg. Substitute ingredients. Way better than consuming something you're allergic to. And the 25th Amendment to the United States Constitution tells us the order of people who can become the substitute president, should we ever need one. Substitution is a very popular idea. When I was in seminary studying to be a pastor, a group of my fellow students went on a tour, a Reformation tour of Europe. And when we were in Geneva, we were staying at this retreat center. It wasn't quite as fancy as the nice hotels we were staying in Germany, but it's a bed, right? And my friend, good friend Patrick, he has a litany of food allergies. And in Germany, they did okay with this, but they went out of their way to make sure we knew they were annoyed by the request. But as we sat down for our first meal in Geneva, Patrick reminded the waiter about his food allergies, and the waiter was hesitant but took notes and nodded and delivered the message to the kitchen. And so after a while, our meals came out. Mine was actually a pretty nice medley of seasonal vegetables, some buttery sides. Patrick definitely couldn't have had those. And a halfway decent cut of meat. It was an okay meal. And then Patrick's came out. Now, to make sure that they had properly accounted for his food allergies, they had made some substitutions. In fact, they played it safe and substituted the entire meal. And they delivered on his plate about 17 cubes, yes, cubes of steamed spinach stacked into a pyramid nicely. And that's it. And vegetarian was not one of his requirements. He actually could have had the meat. Sometimes substitution is not what we want. But other times, substitution is something we desperately want, even though we can't have it. I've had so many variations on this conversation, but here's one specific one. I was talking a couple years ago with a grandparent, and we were talking about his grandkid, the one who has seizures, the one who has developmental delays, the one who had to go to the emergency room just about every single week. And he told me, I wish I could take her place. I've already lived my life. Hers is just beginning. I would do anything to trade places with her. Lord, take me instead. There are a bunch of parents and grandparents in this room who've thought the same thing about a member of their family. Lord, take me instead. Let me be the substitute, please. But imagine if you can, imagine if he actually could. What if this grandfather really could take his granddaughter's place? What if he really could be her substitute? Can you imagine that? What would his granddaughter's life look like? How different would her life be if she never had seizures again, if she didn't have developmental delays, if she didn't have to be rushed to the emergency room, not breathing? Everything would be different. If he could actually be her substitute, she could drive when she gets older. She would have very different friends, probably. She could go to college someday, maybe have a normal job. A substitute would dramatically reshape her entire life. And that's what Jesus did for you and for me. Our text today says, for our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took our place. Jesus actually became our substitute. And then Paul writes, so if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. Everything has become new. Now, why does this matter? Well, let's take a look at some of the people in the story of Palm Sunday. The crowds who watched Jesus enter Jerusalem thought their number one problem was Rome being in control of their country. They thought their problem was a political one. If God would just fix our political situation, everything will be better. That's what they thought. Maybe some of you think the same thing. Did you know that the crowds actually got their wish 30 years later? Someone led a revolt, an armed revolt, which is what they were wishing Jesus would do on Palm Sunday, and the revolt was successful. They defeated the Roman garrison. Good times. Until the Roman Emperor Titus rolled up with a few extra legions, sieged Jerusalem, captured it, destroyed the temple of God, and one historian, a Jewish historian, estimates the death toll was over 1 million. Getting their way politically didn't work out the way they thought. And sometimes getting our way politically may not actually solve our problems. How about the Romans? They're in this story in the background, at least. They were part of a vision, a destiny. They were trying to bring the greatness of Rome, the control of Rome, the culture of Rome, the order of Rome everywhere. That was their destiny, a grand vision. And they actually did it pretty well. And in fact, just before Jesus was born, just a few years before Jesus was born, they went from the Roman Republic to the Roman Empire. Now they had men of capability and vision in charge. But actually, they reached their peak 75 years after Jesus. And after that, it was a slowly diminishing empire. Now, they held on for about 1,000 years, so they were pretty clingy. But the grand vision devolved into a desperate attempt to just hold things together. And so when we have some perceived grand vision or purpose, it may not actually solve our problems. Or how about the Jewish religious leaders? They're in this story. They're a little grumpy in this story. And there are actually two groups. One of them, the Sadducees, were in charge of the temple. And they thought if everyone would just worship perfectly at the temple, which they so happened to control and got the money from, then everything would be fine. Perfect worship. That's what we need. The other group of religious leaders is the Pharisees, and they sought to perfectly follow all 613 commandments in the Hebrew Bible. Not just the Ten Commandments you're familiar with, 613. How would you like a checklist with 613 boxes on it? perfectly following the law of God. That's what we need. And we know that later this week, on Maundy Thursday and on Good Friday, those religious leaders who sought perfection would kill the very Messiah they were seeking. Because he wasn't what they expected. He wasn't what they wanted. He wasn't the right kind of Messiah. And so sometimes when we pursue perfection, that leaves us living out the old adage that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. So now let's return to that grandparent. Politics won't save his granddaughter. Even if he got every law passed to fast-track the medications, that might help her. It might help, but it's not going to transform her future. Grand visions won't save his granddaughter either. If he became a well-known advocate, nationally recognized speaker on behalf of, you know, the Epilepsy Foundation, that'd be great. He might help or inspire a lot of people, but it wouldn't transform his granddaughter's life. Perfection won't save his granddaughter either. Even if he went through every medication, every alternative treatment, every diet, every new therapy, everything humanity's got, it might help, but it's not going to transform her life. The only way he could give her a completely different future is if he actually could really take her place and become her substitute. And that's what our text means when it says that in Christ we are new creations, that everything has become new. Because Jesus has taken our place. He didn't just help a little bit. He took our place. We are forgiven. We are right with God today. That means Jesus' substitution means you don't have to follow all 613 commandments in the Old Testament to receive guidance from the Holy Spirit. As imperfect as you are today, you can hear guidance from God if you're willing to listen. Jesus' substitution, as he entered Palm Sunday, that was for you. Jesus decided to let himself be captured on Maundy Thursday for you. Jesus stayed on the cross, even though he could step down at any time, for you. It's not like Jesus said, you know, I'm on the cross for Mary and for James and for Karen and John, but Cody, oh, that's a bridge too far. I am stepping down from here. This is the shocking and fairly unique message of Jesus. Most religions give us a set of rules that we need to follow so that we can eventually enjoy the divine presence. But Jesus is so different. He shows us that we can't follow all 613 commandments, in case you're wondering. And so God comes and meets us instead. This is a total reversal. Instead of having to earn your audience with God, God is standing in front of you, inviting you in. This is the great substitution. We are the ones who are imperfect, and yet Jesus is treated as the imperfect one. Jesus is the one who is perfect, yet we are the ones who are treated as if we were perfect in God's eyes. This is like taking a course in college, and imagine that the professor tells you on the first day of the class that there are two options for your grade in this class. Option one, is you do everything yourself, you do all the homework, you take all the tests, but you've got to get 100 on it, or you fail. That's option one, high stakes. You've got to have a lot of confidence in yourself on that one. Option two, very different. Option two is, as long as you show up to class and participate over the semester, you can have the professor take your tests and take his grade instead of yours. Just show up and participate, and you get the professor's grade. Which option are you going to take? I'm going with option two. Jesus is giving us an option two with God. If we believe in him, we can take his life grade instead of our own. If we believe in him, we can take his relationship with God instead of our own. I like option two. Do you? And we know that we have option two right now, today. We don't have to wait until we think we're good enough. We don't have to wait until we've reached the end of our rope. We are new creations right now. You've got a substitute. You have option two. So what does that free you to do right now? If you are waiting to fix some things in your life before you can forgive yourself, take option two. Take Jesus' grade instead of your own. God forgives you right now. Believe it. If you wish some relationships in your life could change, what freedom might you find in forgiveness? I've got two kids, and both of them have learned how to push our buttons. Anyone else's children ever figured that out? Yeah, they're pretty good at that. And they even know how to, like, you know, tailor it a little bit, you know, that, oh, this is Dad's button and this is Mom's button. And they know how to get the reaction from us as long as we push this button. And that's what happens to us whenever we're holding grudges against other people. Anytime we interact with them, they know how to push that button. And we must react. But what if we didn't have to? What if we didn't have to react in that way? What if you forgave your spouse or your sibling or your parents or your cousin or your coworker or your neighbor or whoever it is? What if you decided it's not worth reacting the way I used to? It's no longer a button that can be pushed. There's great power in that decision. There's great freedom in that decision. If you forgive someone, you can choose how you react going forward. That's great freedom for you. Sisters and brothers, Jesus decided to grant us the forgiveness of God in the most dramatic way possible by becoming our substitute. He gets our grade, we get his grade. And that changes everything. We are new creations today because of that. Our relationship with God is secure today, just as you are, because Jesus is our substitute. And Jesus' substitution also means we can forgive ourselves. We don't have to be perfect in all 613 commandments if we get to hand in Jesus' paper at the end of the semester. We can stop trying to prove to God that we are worthy and just try to learn and grow. There's great freedom in that. And Jesus' substitution means we can forgive others as well, because we don't have to win every battle. We don't always have to react the way we used to. When we release the grudge, we can choose how to react. There is great freedom in that as well. On Holy Week, Jesus became our substitute. So think, if you will, what part of your life would you rather have Jesus' grade instead of your own? He's ready to do it, if you'll let him. Amen.